Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you here this morning. We're going to be looking at the book of Mark over the next 3 weeks. I was named after the book, believe it or not, right? There you go. No, and it wasn't named after me. I'm not that old. So we're going to be looking at the book of Mark for the next 3 weeks, and we're going to be talking about Jesus and really saying, you can trust him. It's a sermon series. You can trust him. And leading up to Easter, I thought it was fitting that we start thinking about Jesus, who can be trusted fully. And so the title of the sermon is, Have You Heard the Secret? You need to listen to what Jesus is saying and what the Word is teaching. Have you heard the secret? But you can trust him. At the end of the book of Mark, then, we've read that passage about the disciples in the boat. The disciples, they're being examined. And they're not giving the proper response to what's going on. They're still learning about Jesus. And they've been told earlier in Mark chapter 4, verse 11, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom. So they've been told the secret of the kingdom. They've been taught by Jesus. And they have to answer this exam. They're in an exam period here. And the answer to their exam is staring them in the face. It's Jesus in the boat. The answer is staring them in the face, but they just can't quite see it yet. You see, Jesus is the master teacher. Our circumstances, whether they're good or whether they're bad, are examining us. It's our exam time. Whether things are going well in our life or whether things are challenging in our life, it's exam time. How will we respond in faith? How well will we apply faith in Jesus to every exam, to every circumstance we face? How well will we apply it? That's the question for us this morning. Have you ever felt trapped? Or maybe like you're just in danger? Maybe some kind of physical threat? Maybe some kind of trauma? Or some seemingly hopeless financial situation, loss of job? Or you're trapped in a relational conflict, something you just feel like there's no hope, I can't get out of it. It's in those situations that we're left feeling hopeless. Things aren't going to get any better. And we're tempted to panic. And we might even start asking, Lord, why? Why have you allowed this to happen? And then we're tempted, maybe even further, to do this, to doubt God's goodness. Well, if God was good, he wouldn't let me go through this. We're tempted to say, well, God's promise to love his people, well, it's failed right here because this must not be from a loving God because this is too hard. It's very difficult. It's not the questioning that's wrong. We all get questions that come into our heads about why things are happening or what's going on in our life. It's our response, though, that's the measure of our faith. In other words, our circumstances are the exam. Our response is the answer that we're giving to the exam. When tough circumstances come, it's exam time. Don't get hung up with your questions. Answer the exam by expressing faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, before we go on, this is a bit of a review time. We're going to actually go through a little bit of chapter 4. So it's a bit like rugby, I'm told. You throw back to go forward, is that right? So that's what we're doing. But before we move forward, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Dear Lord Jesus, help us to hear your word. Your power and your love is tender and unrelenting. Help us to grasp the truth of your word and express faith in every circumstance. In your name we ask, amen. Well, we're going to do several things, I think, from the text this morning. We're going to sort of ask, through Mark chapter 4, a few questions and make some observations. The first thing we need to observe is that we need to listen to Jesus. He's saying something very important. We need to listen to him. The second thing we're going to sort of ask is, what is Jesus saying? If it's so important to listen to him, what's he saying? The third thing is Jesus hiding something? Okay? In this chapter, you kind of get the picture that Jesus is hiding something. He doesn't actually say everything so clearly. And then the fourth thing is, what does the word produce? What is produced out of this sowing that we're going to see in this passage? Okay, so those are the four things we're going to see. First, let's talk about this listening to Jesus. He is saying something important. In Mark chapter 4, in the four parables in Mark chapter 4, just before this storm episode, Jesus tells everyone, from verse 3, so right at the beginning of the chapter, he says, listen. And then in verses 12 and 15 and 18 and 20, he talks about hearing. Open your ears. Hear. Listen. And then he says two times, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He says that in verse 9 and then again in verse 23. And then in verse 24, he carries on and he says, pay attention to what you hear. And then one more time in Mark, at the end of that chapter, just before the storm passage, verse 33, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. So over and over again, you get the message. Listen to Jesus. Listen to him. What he says is important. They got that. Point one, listen to Jesus. It's important. And he emphasizes that over and over again. So what's he saying? What is Jesus saying in all this? Well, it's all about sowing and bearing fruit. It's for those who like gardening, for those who are farmers, this is right up your alley. Or for those of you who come from that background, this is for you. It's all about sowing and bearing fruit. First, let's look at verse 14. The word is sown. And so Jesus tells the parable that probably most of us know quite well. The word is being sown. He actually starts off the chapter with telling this parable, and then it's in verse 14 that he starts teaching his disciples the meaning of the parable. So verse 14 tells us, the sower sows the word. And then we see in that parable, and the explanation of the parable, verse 15, that the word is stolen. So the word is sown, and then some of it falls on the path, and it's stolen, and Jesus' take on that is that Satan immediately comes. His teaching on this is that Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So there's an enemy who steals the word. It doesn't actually fall on soil. It falls on the path and then birds come. Satan comes and steals it away. The word is also rocked. Now, I'm just taking a play on words here. The word is rocked. It lands on rocky soil. So you look at verse 16. The rocky soil receives the seed. It goes into the rocky soil. But when tribulation, it says in verse 17, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, in other words, because the word is there, sometimes tribulation comes into this person's life or the soil, and on account of the word, they immediately fall away. The word is also choked, Jesus says. Verse 19, the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things, things other than the seed, other than what the farmer has sown, enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So you see the picture of these soils, right? Now, some might be concerned about, what do the soils mean, and am I one of those soils, and is this me, or is this my friend, or my neighbor, or whatever else? I just want you to notice, though, a couple things. Just don't get distracted by that. I want you to notice that it's either the enemy that comes in to snatch it off the path, in other words, not in the soil, but just on the path. It's the enemy that comes in, or it's the response to circumstances that dictates whether the soil is receptive or whether the seed gets choked or stolen or whether it's on rocky ground, right? Because it was the deceitfulness of wealth that choked it out, or it was the tribulation and persecution that kept it from growing, right? The response to circumstances is what happened in these soils. It's also important to note that the proper outcome for a seed is to bear fruit. I mean, that's why the farmer's out there, isn't he? He's sowing seed so that there will be a harvest, so that there will be a crop. Jesus is telling us that the word that goes out, that's sown, that it's unsatisfactory for it to not bear fruit. It needs to return and bear fruit. Or grow, take root, and bear fruit. And so that's what we see in that last soil in verse 20. The seed that lands in good soil, the word bears fruit. Those sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. How much fruit? A lot. 30, 60, 100-fold. So one seed goes in and, 60 times that come out when it bears fruit. When taken hold, when taken in and taken hold in the ground and allowed to grow unhindered, the word bears this incredible fruitful crop. That's what Jesus is saying. He's pointing us to saying the word is coming, it's being sown, take it in. Be the good soil. Now we come to some challenging bits in chapter 4. And it looks like Jesus is hiding something. Now you all are here in church, whether you believe or don't believe, you're here and you're hearing the Word of God being preached. Some of you have been given the secrets of the kingdom. That means those who are coming to faith or believing like the disciples are at this point. But you are hearing the Word of God. See, is Jesus hiding something? No, he's not. In verse 11, if you look at verse 11 of chapter 4, the disciples have been given the secrets of the kingdom. And after his two questions, look at verse 13. There's two questions there. Do you understand this parable? How will you understand these parables? What does Jesus start doing? He starts teaching them the meaning of the parables. They've been given the secrets of the kingdom, and Jesus is telling them the secrets of the kingdom. He's the one explaining them. It's not like they're super smart and they get it. It's that Jesus is teaching them the meaning of the parable. Is Jesus hiding something from them? No. He's revealing things to them. He's helping them to understand. Likewise, like we saw at the end of verse 34, privately to his own disciples, he explains everything. What is Jesus doing? To his disciples, to his followers, he's explaining everything, the meaning of the parable. They've been given the secrets of the kingdom, and he's the one who's telling them all about it. And then in verse 21, Jesus starts asks this question. And it's a bit of a ridiculous question. If you look at verse 21, is a lamp brought in other words, brought inside into a dark room, let's say, to be put under a basket or a bed? Well, no, that's not what you do with a lamp. If you're going to bring a lit candle into a room, you want it to be to show, to the light to go out. You don't stick it under something. And so Jesus is presenting a bit of a question here that's ridiculous. Well, no, you put the light on a stand. And so then Jesus goes on to say in verse 22, nothing hidden or secret except that it be made manifest, that it come to light. In other words, Jesus again is telling his disciples, I'm not hiding it from you. This little section, if you look in your Bibles, this little section where he talks about this lamp and basket, verse 21, he's talking to his disciples. If you look at the context, he's been speaking to his disciples with just those who are followers, not to the crowds, not to the masses at this point. And he's talking to them, and he's saying, I am telling you, I am explaining it to you, I am giving you not just the secrets, but I'm telling you the understanding of it. Jesus is working with his people, and he's telling them, I'm explaining to you what this means. Listen to me. Pay attention. Hear what I'm saying. And then in verse 23 and verse 24, even pointing out at the end of verse 24, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. He's saying, disciples, don't just take in a little bit. I'm giving you some really good stuff here. I'm explaining to you a lot of essential, important things. Use the largest measure you can. Don't just switch off. Don't just get bored. Don't just go, oh, Jesus is on again and I don't understand what he's saying. No. Open up. Take it in. Be the good soil. Take in the seed. Listen to what the Word is saying to you. Remember, this is in the context of those who have the Word sown in them. All those soils had the Word sown in them, right? They are being given something worth listening to. Something which should be received. And at every opportunity, they should be giving, taking it in, allowing it to grow, to bear fruit. Whatever troubles are in your life, or whatever deceitfulness of wealth, whatever comforts you might be pursuing, don't let those distract you from taking in the Word and from listening to what Jesus said. That's what Jesus is telling us. Don't let anything distract you. Don't let anything choke it out. Don't let anything burn it up. Likewise, Jesus warns in verse 25, for the one who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, and I take it to mean has not listened, even what he has will be taken away. So there's an amazing blessing for those who hear, for those who pay attention, but there will be great loss for those who ignore it, for those who don't act on it, when the Word is sown into them, when the Word is given to them. Great blessing, but also a great loss if they don't. So let's recap. First thing, we need to listen to Jesus. What he says is important. The second thing is that the Word must bear fruit. That's what it's there for. The Word is being sown so that it will be fruitful in your life. And the third thing is that Jesus isn't hiding anything. He's telling his disciples, his followers, he's revealing to them the Word and what it means. So what does the Word produce? What is this sowing? What is it meant to look like? What is the fruit of this sowing, of this Word? Well, the simple answer is, it's the kingdom of God. The fruit that comes from the Word is the growth of the kingdom. It grows in time. And so you get down to verse 26 of chapter 4. He said this, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. And then it goes on. We're back again to the farmer. But this time the focus is not on the soil where the seed lands. The focus is on waiting for the harvest. Look, the farmer sows. So look at the verses. The farmer sows and then he waits. He goes to sleep and night and day. He wakes and sleeps and things go on. What is it saying to us? Well, nothing can rush the harvest. The harvest comes when it's harvest time and not any time before then. The fruitfulness comes at the right time and not any sooner. So the farmer just waits for the seed to take and grow. And what happens? Well, the farmer doesn't know how it happens. If you look at verse 27, he doesn't know what makes it sprout and grow, but it does. And then the earth produces the plants and the grain, verse 28. But when the grain is ripe, the farmer's there, and he's there to collect the harvest, isn't he? So again, it's waiting on the harvest to produce a crop. And then at the proper time, after sowing, and after the kingdom of God comes, the harvest is ready to be harvested. And the farmer's right there. He's ready to get his harvest. So it takes time. What does the word produce? It produces the kingdom, and it produces it at the right time. It just takes time for these things to happen. But also notice verse 31, it happens out of proportion. It happens out of proportion to what's sown. Verse 31, it's the parable of the mustard seed. Now, Joanna's going to be smiling at this one. She loves this parable. And you know why, if you know Joanna Sanders. She loves this parable. She uses it a lot. The emphasis falls, though, on the smallness of the seed producing such a large plant that even the branches, they're so large that birds can nest in the branches. Now, don't get hung up on the exact size, because Jesus says it's the smallest of all seeds and it produces the largest of all plants. You know, if you're a botanist, you could argue with that, I'm sure. Don't get hung up on that. Instead, notice what Jesus is doing. He's saying it's a very, very tiny seed and it grows into this ginormous plant. I know that's not a word. But ginormous plant, the smallest of seeds grows into the largest of plant. Again, focus on the contrast there. In other words, the kingdom may start small. The word sown is such a small thing. For me to preach to you is such a funny thing to do, isn't it? That I would preach the word of God to you. But the result, the fruitfulness, is out of all proportion. It's amazing. I say a word to you from God, and then the response should be out of proportion. It should be just fruitfulness, just 60, 100-fold. Out of proportion to the beginning. So now let's come to the story of the disciples in the boat. They've heard Jesus teach. They've been given the secrets of the kingdom. Earlier in Mark, they saw Jesus cast out an unclean spirit. So I'm just going to quickly review a little bit of what they've seen Jesus doing. So in Mark 1:26, they see Jesus cast out an unclean spirit. They see him heal many people, and it just says they've healed many, verse 34 of chapter 1. They've seen him cleanse a leper, somebody who would have been unclean and an outcast. Chapter 1, verse 42, Jesus just touches him and heals him. They've seen him forgive sin. Now, who can forgive sin but God alone? So Jesus, in order to prove that he has the power and the authority to forgive sin, he heals the paralytic, the guy that was laying on the mat. So chapter 2, verse 12, he heals the paralytic to prove that he can forgive sin. Who can forgive sin but God alone? So they've heard that Jesus is God. They have heard also him confront the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees were the nice upstanding citizens of the day who knew their Bibles backwards and forwards. And Jesus takes them on and he corrects them and he takes them to task. In chapter 2, verse 27. And then in chapter 3, verse 5, he restores a withered man's hand. He knows what's going on in the skeptic's heart, and he says, so that you may know, and he tells the man to stretch out his hand, and it's restored. So the disciples have seen all this evidence of who Jesus is, and the word has been sown in them. But what happened when trouble and danger came? We saw it, didn't we, when we read? That's right, panic. Absolute panic. And the question comes in chapter 4, verse 38, right at the end. Teacher, look at your Bibles. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, they knew Jesus could do something, right? Because they at least come to him to wake him up, you know? Everybody else is panicked and Jesus is asleep. They run over to him. You know, you can see the picture. But they were not sure that he cared enough to save them. It's not that they didn't think Jesus could do something. They were questioning whether Jesus even cared. Isn't that shocking? All these people he's been caring for, right? He's been healing. He's been restoring. He's been giving wholeness to people's bodies. He's been delivering them from evil spirits. And the disciples have seen all this. He's even forgiven sin. And they come up to him in a panic. And they say, Jesus, don't you care? Isn't that silly? That's so silly. They missed the exam question, didn't they? They got a big wah on that exam question. They forgot what they heard and what they had seen from Jesus. They didn't pay attention to his important words. The seed had been sown in them. They were given the secrets of the kingdom. But they didn't yet trust him to care for them. Now, did Jesus cast them out? Did Jesus just jump out of the boat and say, that's it, I'm done with you guys? Because he could walk on the water, right? You know, leave them to drown and walk on the water. Did Jesus do that? No. He's the patient farmer, isn't he? He's the one that's waiting for the crop. He knows it's coming. He's just going to wait. He's going to wait patiently. He's the farmer who waits patiently for the harvest. Brothers and sisters, don't be discouraged if you've failed the exam. If you've panicked when things have gone wrong in your life, and you said, well, I get it, I'm one of the disciples. You know, wah. Don't worry. The word has been sown in you. Get the troubles out of your life. Don't focus on the troubles in your life. Don't let the overwhelming blessing that God blesses us with, wealth and prosperity and all the great things that some of us do enjoy, don't let that distract you from the word sown in your life. Take it in. Take in the word. Don't let anything distract you. You see, Jesus still rescues. He rescued the disciples. He'll still rescue you. He doesn't only save them from the sea. He doesn't only save us from our light and momentary troubles. With words of peace, be still. He's also the one who loves his followers. Enough to die for them and for us. He faced God's wrath for them and for us. He rescues us from a terrible destiny, the wrath of God forever abiding on us. Jesus died so that we don't have to face that. And he gives us real, lasting peace with God. Not just calming the storming sea. He gives us peace with God. What's our response then? Our response is the measure of our faith. In other words, your circumstances, my circumstances, are the exam for us. Our response is the answer that we're giving to the exam. When tough circumstances come, or when blessings come in your life, it's exam time. Don't get hung up on asking the question, why, God, have you let this happen? Don't get caught up in that. Instead, answer the exam by expressing faith in the Lord Jesus. Listen. Take in the word, and don't let the cares of this world or wealth or whatever else trouble. Don't let that keep you from trusting in Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for showing your word and sowing your word into our lives and patiently waiting for the harvest. May your word sown today bear a huge crop in our lives for the sake of the kingdom of God. And it's for your kingdom and for your glory that we ask these things. Amen.